Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Okay, so today I want to kick off by asking you a very personal question. Now, as you get ready to do this, I just want to tell you in advance, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but it might make you squirm a little bit. Okay, so there's the precursor. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong? Raise your hand. Okay, so it looks like we're in good company. Leave your hand up if you've been caught doing something wrong. Now, when you were caught, were you more sorry that you got caught than what you actually did? Leave your hand up, okay? Yeah. All right, go ahead and put it down. Yeah, that's a lot of us, right? There's two types of, you know, being sorry, so to speak, that seem familiar on the surface, but they're actually worlds apart. One sorry is, you know, I'm sorry and I want to avoid all the consequences that come from what I did. There's another kind of sorry that's really deeper. And it's more about, I'm sorry, and I want to look at my heart and examine my heart, and I want there to be some heart change. The first one, sorry we got caught, we all know that well, and we've all lived that as most of you kept your hand up. Years ago, I was returning a big old yellow school bus in Richmond, of all places, and returning that because I had taken the students to winter camp. And so I'm driving through the neighborhood. We didn't have phones and all that back then, and so I kind of remembered where it was, but I didn't fully remember, and I didn't have any maps with me. And the more I'm driving around, I'm like, I don't know where this place is, and I'm totally lost. And the problem was I had to have it back by a guaranteed time, otherwise they would charge me additional days, and they needed it back. And so I'm kind of stressing out a little bit, and now I'm in neighborhoods. Like, there's got to be a main road to get back to, and I'm driving through these neighborhoods. And then all of a sudden, I see the lights flashing in my rearview mirror. You know, the heart just stops right in that moment. So I pull over, I jump out of the vehicle, start walking towards the police officer, which wasn't very smart. And he's like, stop, stop. And he looks at me and says, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, officer, I'm so sorry. It might be because I didn't stop at those last two stop signs. But officer, I'm a pastor. And I just took students to camp, and I'm running late, and I need to get this bus back. And he looked at me, and he said, you're a pastor? Well, you should have known better. And then he proceeded to write the ticket that I deserved. But here's the deal. I wasn't really sorry that I ran those stop signs. I was just sorry that I got caught. Anybody relate? We all have our versions of sorry I got caught. But then there's a deeper kind of sorry. It's the kind that hits when your words actually cut someone that you love. There's a deeper kind of sorry when your choices have compromised your integrity, or you realize, man, I've drifted further from God than I have ever intended. That type of sorrow, it doesn't just make you like uncomfortable or get a pit in your stomach in the moment or make you feel embarrassed. No. There's something deeper going on. There's some conviction. And there's this sense of maybe even wanting to change. Actually change. And there's this sense of, oh man, I might have just grieved God and grieved God's heart. And so those are the differences that we're diving into today and we're talking about. We're in this series, Core Habits, and we've talked about this idea of if you want lasting change, real change, not surface level fixes, those don't ever cut it. We're not talking in this series about just modifying your behavior from the outside in. No. What we're doing is looking down deep in our core, and we're inviting God to take us deeper and to inviting God to work on our core, to work on our hearts, because only a changed heart will lead to lasting changed behaviors in our life. So core habits, What are they? They're practices that God uses in our lives to shape us. And he uses them to strengthen our hearts and to draw him closer to him. If you've missed any of the series, I encourage you to go back and watch and listen and check it out. In the first week, we talked about this whole practice of honest reflection, actually doing some self-examination. Second week, we talked about the practice of simplicity. The third week, we talked about this practice of creating space, of creating what we talked about as white space, where you can actually hear from God instead of just reacting to the world that comes to you. Today, we're hitting on a habit that's absolutely essential for a healthy heart. And this is a habit that your spiritual enemy wants to do everything in his power to make sure you ignore it, to minimize it, and to make sure you even skip it entirely. Because the devil knows if he can teach you, keep you from this habit, this practice, then he can keep you living under the layers of stress and guilt and shame. And he knows he can keep you, if that's the case, he's going to keep you distant from God. He knows if you cannot practice this core habit, that you're going to stay stuck in the same cycles, doing the same things, making the same mistakes, making the same promises, and then having the same regrets, and then just wondering, why doesn't anything ever change in my life? If he can keep you stuck in your same patterns, same cycles, that's going to keep you from fulfilling God's call in your life and God's purpose in your life. And so today, the core habit that we're talking about is the practice of godly sorrow. Everybody say sorrow. The practice of godly sorrow, or what I'm calling the practice of coming clean. Coming clean. And this is different than just, okay, well, I'm just going to pretend like everything's fine. Or I'm just going to rebrand or minimize sin. Or I'm going to do some mental gymnastics to justify my behaviors or what I've done. Godly sorrow is when we let God in to our hearts to allow for real repentance and real healing and ultimately to experience real freedom. The Apostle Paul lays this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says this. He says in verse 9, he says, I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And then he draws a sharp contrast to this sorrow that God intended. He says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and it leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. So what is Paul telling you and I? There's two types of sorry. There's two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. What's happening in your life? Worldly sorrow, it's all about looking inward and just say, hey, I feel bad and I feel bad that I messed up. But godly sorrow is looking upward, saying, man, I offended God. Worldly sorrow is just super self-focused. But godly sorrow is more God-focused. Worldly sorrow is all about the consequences. I got the ticket. But godly sorrow is more about, man, I broke or severed a relationship with God and with others. They lead to very different places. Paul, what did he say in those verses? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance leads to salvation, he says, and then that leaves you with no regrets. You're golden. But worldly sorrow, on the other hand, he says, leads to remorse. And remorse leads to shame, and shame, if you just leave it unchecked, Paul says that's going to lead you to spiritual death. Death of intimacy with God. Death of joy in your life. Death of peace in your life. Death of being able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life. And ultimately, eternal death or eternal separation from God. Here's another way for you and I to say it. Worldly sorrow says, man, I feel bad. But godly sorrow says, I want to change, to actually change. This matters so much because a lot of people confuse, you know, remorse, feeling bad, with repentance. And when you confuse remorse with repentance, you'll just stay stuck in the same attitudes, same behaviors, same actions. You'll apologize, but you'll apologize without changing. You will actually promise, again, but there's no real surrender. You'll pray, hey, God, or to somebody else, hey, forgive me, but you leave that same door cracked open, knowing it's going to happen again. And so, to make sure you and I can grasp this, godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, to get a handle on this, we have to talk about one thing that our culture never wants us to talk about or discuss, and that's sin. Everybody say sin. Sin. Now, you just say that word, I say that word, and some people tense up immediately. We just do, because we think of that word sin and all the thoughts we may or may have about, hey, don't judge me. Don't shame me. That word, who says that? That's so old school. That's harsh. That's being judgmental. But you need to know the Bible doesn't talk about shame. Sin to shame you. It doesn't talk about sin to beat you up. The Bible talks about sin for a reason, so that you can be healed and so ultimately that you can be saved. So the question is, what is sin? What is sin? Especially since our world today doesn't talk about it, and it's never really discussed outside of Christian circles or outside of church. So, what is sin? Let me illustrate it this way. Okay, I want you to imagine, so I spent all week practicing. The goal is to hit the bullseye, the mark, okay? The goal is to hit the bullseye with my life. So every time I throw this dart, this is my thoughts. This is my motives, my motivations. This is my behaviors. This is my actions. This is my deeds. This is my life. Every time I throw this, and the goal in my life is to get it right, to hit the bullseye, to not miss that mark. So let's see how I do. All right? Again, I've been practicing all week. Okay, hey, I can do better. Oh. Okay, there you have it. Did I hit the mark? Did I hit the bullseye? Are you sure? Maybe I should make the bullseye bigger. Maybe I should make the mark bigger. I missed the mark. Now, the word for sin is the Greek word hamartia, and it literally means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. It was an archery term, or in our case, a darts term. You just missed the mark. You missed the bullseye. Here's the question. What's the mark? What's the bullseye? Scripture makes it clear. The bullseye, the mark, is God's standard, God's righteousness, truth. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for everybody but me has missed the mark. Is that what it says? It says, for all have what? All have sinned. All have, what does sin mean? To miss the? We've all missed the mark. We've all missed the bullseye. We've fallen short of God's perfect standard, of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 goes on and says, what we have earned, the prize that we get for missing that mark, it says, is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Because we miss God's mark, God's bullseye, God's holiness, God's standard, our behaviors, our thoughts, our actions, our motivations, whatever it is, you miss the mark once, Romans says, and what your prize is eternal separation from God. Now, we don't like that. How much more does a world not like hearing something like that? So they say things like, that's stupid. I don't even believe it. Who decides? Who decides what's truth? Who decides what the mark is? Who decides what the bullseye is? Or they'll say, you know what? I'm just going to move it so close that I can hit it every time. No problem. Or it says, like I suggested earlier, the bullseye is the whole thing. Oh, I'm good. I'm a good person. I do pretty good. I hit the bullseye, which is the whole. So we change definitions. We expand definitions. We move the target. We redraw the bullseye. So the world says, no standards, no absolutes. Do what feels right. Live your truth. Don't live this truth. But Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. Jesus said, I'm the standard. Me. Truth isn't something that you and I get to invent. Truth isn't something that we can even go vote for. Truth is a person. It's God. So if God is God, and we would say, yeah, he's absolutely God, then he is the standard. Perfect holiness. And his standard doesn't change, and his standard doesn't move. So when we miss God's mark, God's standard, what do? We call it what it is. And it is called what? Sin. We miss the mark with God. And we've all sinned. And the prize for that is eternal death or eternal separation from God. Not for some people, not for most people, not for really bad people, for all people. And so until you and I see ourselves as people who miss the mark every time, until we see ourselves as sinners, we will never see our need for a Savior. Because the only way that we can be saved is not keep trying, change the mark, make it bigger, come up with new definitions. The only way is to surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who provided a way for us to now hit the mark. Not because of our righteousness, because of his righteousness and him dying on a cross for our sins. Now, that's the reason we talk about sin. That's why we bring it up. Not to pile on guilt, not to beat people up, not to build a self-righteous church culture. No, we talk about sin for a reason, because we want you healed. We want you saved. We want you forgiven. We want you free. That's what God has for every single one of us. And you can't be free from something that you refuse to name. You have to call it out. Jesus came to set you free from your sin, to give you eternal life. Now, here's what's interesting. We are experts, and I mean experts, at seeing other people's sin. I can see Chris clearly missed the mark while excusing the sin in our own life. Anybody relate? Man, I listen, some of you I know pretty decently. I could start saying all the things I got a problem with you. Got a lot of problems with you people. Pull out the Festivus pole. Old reference. Should have left it 20 years ago, but couldn't help it. We're experts at seeing it in others while excusing it in ourselves. We call it accountability when we go and confront somebody, but we call it stress when it's in our life, right? We call it, oh, that's a pattern. I see it in them. But for us, I'm just kind of going through a rough season right now, right? They lied. I just exaggerated a little bit. They gossiped. I didn't gossip. I was just sharing a prayer request. They clearly lusted, but I just happened to be scrolling. They coveted. I just happened to be motivated. And here's the problem. When you minimize your sin, you're actually minimizing God's grace. You're minimizing God's grace. The grace of God, it will never be amazing to you until you think that you really actually need it. So don't minimize, don't excuse your sin. And some of you might be thinking, Pastor, man, this is heavy. You know, you talked about in the beginning, hey, coming to church and being happy and excited to be here, and now I'm not so happy. I came for encouragement. I came for hope. Pastor, I came to feel better. And I understand that. I do, and sometimes the messages are created that way, but here's the deal. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And what's the truth? What's the goal? Feeling better on a Sunday? That's not the actual goal. Being healed is the goal. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Being healed. A couple months back, I had a cyst on my back. And it continued to grow, and I just continued to ignore it. No big deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bump on your back. Well, it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it got redder and redder and redder. And it got to the point where it was super sensitive. And it got to the point, even in the shower, I could feel it. And it got to the point where it's right on the location where your back hits the top of a chair. And it got so bad and it was so painful, I couldn't even sit on a chair. And just a ton of pain. And I finally said, well, I got to do something about this, you think? And so went to the doctor, and I had to get surgery for them to cut it out. Because it was infected so bad, because I ignored it, the chosen recovery by the doctor was to leave, slit it open, squeeze it all out, do all that kind of stuff, and to leave the 1-inch deep wound totally exposed and to let it grow back in, whatever that meant. I want to show you the picture. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, everything in me wanted to show you that picture. Everything. And my counsel, known as my wife Heather, made an ultimatum. You will not do that. So I, on the advice of counsel, you will not see the picture. If you want to see it, come check it out. It's really... Dude, it's pretty nasty. Yeah, some of you are like, thank you, Heather. Yeah, but you would have remembered the illustration and the point. Just like last week, we had that goofy word, remember? Fomoog, right? You're like, oh yeah, I remember that goofy word. So I thought it would stick. Anyway, you don't get healed by ignoring an infection. You get healed by bringing it to the light so that the great physician can do something about it. You address it. And what's the way of bringing it to the light? What's the way of bringing our sin to the light? What's the right path? Paul says it's through godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Psalm 51, verse 17, I love how it describes it. It says, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. Oh God, you do not despise a broken and sorrowful heart. God says, I don't despise the person. I don't turn my back on the person whose heart is actually broken over their sin. God says, I don't despise that person. I draw near to that person. To the person who has godly sorrow, sorry, God says, I don't despise them. I will draw near to them. Godly sorrow, it's not shame. It's not beating yourself up and thinking God is just disgusted with you. Godly sorrow is a sincere brokenness, a broken heart over the wrongdoing that you've done. It's humility. It's grief, not because you got exposed, but because you actually were concerned that you wandered from the one who has given you life. You've wandered from the one who actually loves you the most. What does godly sorrow do? It always produces repentance. Everybody say repentance. Always produces repentance. What's repentance? It literally means a change of direction that's rooted in the way you see something. You change your direction based on what you see. Oh, I see this clearly, and I'm going to change. I see that I missed the mark. I see it, and I'm going to change my direction. Repentance isn't just feeling bad. Repentance is actually action. There's remorse that just feels bad for the consequences. Oh, man, I hate that this cost me. Oh, I hate that I got that ticket. Gosh darn it. But repentance grieves over our sin. And I hate that I dishonored God, or I dishonored my family, or I lacked integrity. Remorse is all about making excuses, and repentance is all about taking responsibility. I want you to think about Judas and Peter. You might know some of their stories. Part of their story, in the last week of Jesus' life, they both sinned like terribly, massively. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Peter denied Jesus 3 times. After Jesus told him, you deny me, and Peter said, I'll never do that. Both felt sorrow. but they had a different type of sorrow. Judas, he felt what? He felt the worldly sorrow. He had the remorse. He had the regret over the consequences, and there was no repentance for him. He didn't run to Jesus. He ran into despair and shame, and he ended his life. What did Peter feel? Peter felt godly sorrow. Peter actually felt so much sorrow that the Bible says he wept, and he wept bitterly, and he was repentant in that sorrow. And so he tried to stay close to Jesus. And Jesus recognized the godly sorrow. And Jesus went to him to restore him. And they were there on a beach. And Jesus said to Peter, "Hey, Peter, do you still love me? Are you still in? Because if you are, let's go. Let's do this. Love my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my people." Both messed up big time. One ran away to death. The other one ran back to life. Which direction are you running to today? Are you running to life or are you running to death? I think about the story of the prodigal son. And it's a beautiful picture of what happens when somebody has godly sorrow. Maybe some of you know the story that Jesus tells, and this son takes his inheritance from his dad. He goes off, squanders the whole thing. He makes a complete wreck of his life. He ruins his life. The Bible says he finally came to his senses. In other words, there was finally godly sorrow in his life. And so what did he do? When he came to his senses, when there was a godly sorrow, he turned around. He changed directions. He repented, right? And he changed his direction. Instead of running from the Father, he ran back to the Father. And as he's heading back to the Father, not knowing what's the Father going to do, how's he going to treat him, is he going to even embrace him, the Father sees him in the distance, and the Father literally starts running to his son. Man, I want you to think about this. If you run to your Heavenly Father, you aren't running to a disappointed God who's holding a clipboard checking off all your mistakes. You're running to a heavenly Father, a loving Father who loves you so much, who's already heading towards you. And like that prodigal son, he gave him a new robe. He gave him a new ring symbolizing, hey, you're still part of this family. He threw a feast for him. You were lost and now you're found. What about you? Which direction are you running? For those of you who are ready to say, I need this core habit. I need this practice of godly sorrow in my life. I need this practice of coming clean. I need more of it in my life. The question is, okay, so what does it look like? How do I do that? I want to give you two thoughts to hold on to this week. Godly sorrow does a couple things. First of all, it confesses quickly. Everybody say quickly. Confesses quickly. When you're walking with God, like that's the desire of your heart, here's what happens. The more you become aware of sin in your life, not less, you realize your heart, your motives, your impurities. You realize all of that and you recognize, man, I'm not less of a sinner. The longer I'm in Christ, the more, like Paul said, man, what a wretched man I am. I see the sin more and more. What is that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation. It's conviction. It's not focusing, oh, I'm so bad. No. Stay away from God. It's not that. It's like, oh, I'm so bad, and I want my Heavenly Father to restore me, to redeem me, to heal me, to set me free. And so I run to Him. Conviction pulls us closer to the Father, not further away from Him. So don't delay. Don't delay. Godly sorrow confesses quickly. Maybe you just were brutal, snapped at your spouse, whatever the case may be. Don't ignore it. Don't wait till later, to the next day. We'll let everything cool down and I'll come back and we know this was. No. Go right then and there. Say something right there. I was wrong. That was uncalled for. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Your kids. Maybe you did something and you had this outburst of anger, whatever the case may be. You go to them and you say, listen, I just want you to know that how I handled that wasn't right. I ask that you forgive me. Oh, no, I can't ask my child to ever forgive me. I'm the parent. Why don't you model what God's calling us to do. It'll pay off big time. If you have an impure thought, an attitude, a behavior that's just kind of wrecking you, creeped in at work or somewhere, something you've done, how about you just stop and pray immediately, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of this thought. Forgive me of this action. God, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. God, renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit in me. God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you and you alone. Confess quickly. And second, godly sorrow repents wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. This is actually where people get stuck. People are willing to confess, but not always repent. They say, forgive me, but they leave the door cracked open for the future. Repentance, that's closing that door. It's saying enough's enough. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect all of a sudden. That's not what it's talking about. But repentance, it's about direction. It's turning away from whatever it is that breaks the heart of God. Don't leave the door cracked. So, Proverbs chapter 28 says it this way. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, turn, repentance, they will receive mercy. True repentance, it means radical change. Radical change. If social media is wrecking your life, and it's wrecking so many lives, man, radical change. Do what needs to be done. I don't know if that's deleting the app, removing it. I don't know what it is for you, but take the steps that you know it's wrecking you and put those boundaries in place. Maybe porn is an issue for you. Okay, tell somebody. Go to someone you trust and finally come clean. If bitterness to somebody has taken root in your life, it's time, it's time, it's time. Go pursue the apology. Give the apology. If anger just keeps creeping up all over the place in your life, you know what? Maybe you need some external help. Maybe it's time to go to counseling. Maybe it's time to actually figure out what the triggers are. Maybe it's time to kind of like give yourself some boundaries so that it doesn't keep wrecking you and in your anger you keep sinning. If workaholism is your idol, man, how about it's time to change that? Prioritize the family. No more extra hours. Take the steps. Is there a sin that you have befriended? Is there a sin that you've befriended? Whatever it is, godly sorrow just says, God, I don't want anything in my life that breaks your heart. That's the focus. That we know it's separating us from God. So God, I'm going to close the door, I'm going to burn the bridge, and I'm going to get help. And when we do that, here's the beautiful promise when we come to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he forgives us of our sins, but he doesn't just forgive us. He cleanses us. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. He sets us free. I suspect there's some of you who you felt pretty distant from God. You need to know that he's never moved. He's always there. It's not him. It's you. It's me. And very likely that distance is unconfessed sin. It's an infection that's hurting you more and more and more each day. And so come to the great physician, your heavenly Father. And you do that through godly sorrow, sorry. He's not going to shame you. He's not going to push you away. He's running to you, and he wants to be close to you. And your conviction that you have over whatever that is, and view that as a gift, because it's drawing you back to God. I love Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and it tells us this. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Not his anger, his kindness. God's drawing you gently and humbly, telling you, man, what you're doing, that behavior, that attitude, that action, that motive, it's creating distance between us. And God says, I want to close that gap, close that distance. And if you're feeling that, the Holy Spirit convicting you of that, you go before him and you just say, God, forgive me. So, would you be willing to confess quickly, to repent wholeheartedly and just run to the Father who's always running to you. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. God, we know your grace is amazing. Your forgiveness is amazing. And God, we know we need you to be our Savior. God, thank you for your kindness that leads us to actually want to do right, to get right, and to repent. And so, Holy Spirit, just bring about that conviction in our lives, not condemnation. God, help us to confess quickly and repent wholeheartedly. And God, I ask that you hear our prayers right now. And I want to speak to probably a couple of different groups of people here. And as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed so you can focus and just listen. Some of you, the reality is you love Jesus, but you're stuck. You're not faking it. You're not like rebelling on purpose, but you've been caught in a pattern and you know you just hate it. And you're carrying guilt and it's been crushing you. And it's because you just haven't ever truly turned from your sin. You haven't truly trusted his forgiveness. And you've tried to be good enough, but you just kind of keep missing the mark. And you're walking around with that guilt. So Jesus is inviting you to confess, to repent, to get help, to close the door. And if that's you, and you love Jesus, just confess in your own way, in your own godly sorry sort of way. And as you're doing that, there's some of you, the reality is, if you're honest, you just don't know where you stand with God. You've been around church. You may even believe in God, have a respect for Jesus. But man, you know, at the end of the day, you know you're not good enough. You know you've missed the mark. That's why Jesus came. And so for you, if you say, listen, I, God, need your grace. God, I'm done running. I'm done hiding. I'm ready, and I'm ready to come home to Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to invite you. Pray with me right now. Pray something like this. Just say, Heavenly Father, God, I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. So, Jesus, would you save me right now? Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, make me brand new. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can know you, so that I can live for you. Jesus, my life is no longer mine. It's yours. You are my Lord, and you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and giving me new life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, you've heard all of our prayers. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, God, that in the midst of our sins, Jesus, you died for us and you paved a way so that we could be reunited with you. And so we run to you, we run to you, we run to you. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. And I'll invite you to pour out your heart to your loving Heavenly Father who loves you so much. Let's pour out our hearts to him.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.